Philippians 1, 20 and 21, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. From the world's viewpoint, the Apostle Paul was an abject failure. There he was, a Roman prisoner, having been falsely accused and arrested while he was in Jerusalem. He had already spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea, and then he was transported to Rome and suffered a shipwreck on the way there. Many of his former workers and those he had introduced to Christ had forsaken him. We saw that this morning in 2 Timothy 4. Some were critical and opposed him, even beginning their own ministries to increase his discomfort. We have that here in chapter 1, verse 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preached Christ from a selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Now, that's quite a purpose for preaching the gospel. So you make Paul miserable. He was awaiting trial before Nero, and he faced the real possibility of being beheaded. I don't know about you, but if that were me, I'd be writing country western songs in prison and singing the blues. But Paul wasn't. Unjust criticism, rejection, disappointments, financial and physical hardships, concern for churches and backsliding saints. You would think that this would make his ministry almost unbearable and miserable. And I haven't suffered near what Paul did, but at times, there are times that I'd want to be anything but a preacher. But not Paul. Look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Paul was rejoicing in prison. Paul was rejoicing despite his opposition, his suffering, his rejection. And just as he and Silas had done many years before in Philippi, in the jail, after being beaten, he was singing songs unto the Lord, songs of praise. You know, this month we call the month when we celebrate Thanksgiving, but every month should be a Thanksgiving month, shouldn't it, for us, because we have so much to be thankful for. Now, we look at Paul, though, and here he's in prison. He's facing this trial. He's been opposed. And I think we can gather from this that either Paul was crazy or he had learned a secret, a way of living that transcends human thinking. Because this isn't natural, is it? Did you have anything go wrong this week? Don't raise your hand. Please, don't raise your hand and be honest. Poker players here. No one wants to show their hand, do they? Well, how did you respond when you did have trials and trouble and opposition and perhaps failure? Was it rejoicing? In chapter 4, Paul's going to talk about the peace of God that surpasses understanding. It surpasses understanding. It's not natural. It's not humanly possible, in fact, to be where Paul was and to be singing songs of thanksgiving. Paul had obtained something that was supernatural. He had learned contentment. We'll talk about that in chapter 4, too. He had learned, whatever state he was, to be content. And he is about to show how any believer can have it. So I don't know what kind of trouble you may be facing today. You may feel that all the world is against you and Satan himself is standing in opposition. You may feel that you're caught in a swirling vortex of difficulty with no way of escape. Yet the promise from God's word is that the Lord is with you. Remember, and we read for our scripture this morning, 2 Timothy 4, Paul said everybody abandoned him. Demas had gone to Thessalonica, had forsaken him, and people were ashamed of him. People had denied him and rejected him. And he says, yet the Lord stood with me and sustained me. And he's standing with us too today. We had a pastor's luncheon the other day. I met Pastor Daryl Smith, the one in Eveleth, started a church there. And the pastor gave the devotion. And he talked about three kinds of mercy in the Bible. Three kinds of mercy: preventing mercy, delivering mercy, and sustaining mercy. Preventing mercy is when God warns us of something to avoid. You know, the book of Proverbs is a book of preventing mercy, isn't it? And remember, he warned Abimelech about Sarah, Abraham's wife, to prevent him from making a big mistake. That was preventing mercy. Then there's delivering mercy, where God delivers the believer out of a situation, a trouble, problem. You know, he delivered Daniel from the lion's den. He delivered David on many occasions from Saul. And then there is, and that's what salvation is actually, isn't it? It's delivering mercy, saving us from hell. And then the third kind of mercy is sustaining mercy. And Paul had that too, didn't he? During his time in prison, he had said he had a thorn in the flesh that he besought the Lord to take away, from him. And he said, the Lord said no. He said no. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And so that's sustaining mercy. He sustained him through the trial. And these are available for us today. But then he went on to talk about the fact that there's only one that God failed to show mercy to. And he read Romans 8:32. He who would not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Lord Jesus wasn't shown mercy, was he? And he went to the cross, and suffered, and died for us so that God could show us mercy. Amazing. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? But what was Paul's philosophy of life? What made Paul tick? Why did he do what he did, suffer what he suffered, and continued on far after everyone else would quit? Well, I think it involves several things. And it revolved around one thing. Involved several things. The first thing was it involved extensive humility. We're already seeing that in this, him talking about those that were preaching Christ to make his life miserable. In verse 16, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Verse 18, what then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Chapter 2, verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Envy, jealousy, and selfish ambition are among the greatest problems in ministry. And Paul did not have any of that in his ministry, did he? Was he jealous of these people that are outside the prison preaching while he was in prison? He said, I'm going to rejoice. At least people are getting to know who about Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter about where it's coming from. It doesn't matter even the motives of the people that are preaching it. Well, that certainly wasn't good. But he wasn't jealous. I'd like to read what Dr. Ironside says about this. He said, in this, it is utter absence of self-seeking that commends any true servant of Christ. We see such an attitude in John the Baptist, who said, he must increase, but I must decrease. It should be the supreme characteristics of the evangelist, pastor, or teacher, where this spirit of self-abnegation for the glory of the Lord is really found, it commends the ministry, though it makes nothing of the minister. Oh, that we all might be more selfless. This was Paul. It wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about Paul's ministry, was it? Not at all. It was about Christ. It was about him, that he might be glorified. You know, there's some pastors that will not give up their pulpit, because they think they are the center, that everything revolves around them. And there's this jealousy, there's this envy, there's this self-seeking among ministers, unfortunately. So it was good to get together with these other pastors and just encourage one another to live for the Lord, to preach the Word of God, to edify the saints. So Paul's philosophy of ministry was, it involved extensive humility. It also involved expectant hope. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope. Earnest expectation is a unique phrase or word from Paul, and it's only used here and in Romans 8:19, where it says that the creation has an earnest expectation of the return of Jesus Christ and being released from the bondage of corruption, because the creation was put under a curse when Adam sinned. Remember that? You read back in Genesis chapter 3. It talks about that. The creation was cursed. It's the old creation. Every bird, every sound in creation is in the minor key. Why? Because it's groaning. You guys, when you're out in the woods hunting and the wind's blowing, the popple trees back and forth, and they are groaning. You hear them? They're waiting. They have an earnest expectation. They're all reaching upward. And the word actually means, it's made up of three words, meaning apo, away, kara, head, and dakeo, to look. It means to look with an upturned head. Paul was looking up as he waited the return of the Savior. In verse 10, he talks about it, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And then in chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was looking upward. Much like the workers in the book of Nehemiah, when they were building the wall and they had opposition, they worked with one hand and they held their sword in the other hand and looked and watched. This is a recurring theme in Paul's letters. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He had an expectant hope, did he not? He was expecting the Lord at any moment to come. He believed in the imminent return of Christ. Unfortunately, some today are waiting for the tribulation. But the end of 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. The believer doesn't go through the tribulation period. We are taken away. We are to look for his imminent return. We're not looking for the Antichrist, we're looking for Christ. So it was extensive. It involved extensive humility and expectant hope. Also, it involved extreme bravery. Extreme bravery. Verse 20 goes on to say, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body by life or by death. He wanted, he desired that in nothing he would be ashamed, but with boldness. And boldness is the opposite of fear, that he would stand for Christ. We have a problem with fear, don't we? When we witness. Or when we don't witness. We have a problem with fear. We're afraid. Now, it's not wrong to be afraid, but it's wrong for us to be paralyzed by fear. Fear can be overcome. It's natural to be fearful. Remember, he came to Corinth. What did he say? I came in fear and trembling. But you notice he came to Corinth. You may witness to your neighbor in fear and trembling. You're praying about talking to someone. And you have that fear within you and you ask the Lord, give me boldness. Remember Paul asked the Colossians, pray for me that I would have boldness to preach the gospel. See, Paul was not, he didn't have any self-confidence. He had a very poor self-esteem, by the way. Now, he could have had a lot of confidence. He says that in chapter 3, doesn't he, when he gives his testimony. Though some have confidence in flesh, he says, if anyone has confidence, I could have confidence in the flesh. Look at chapter 3. Verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Paul, by nature, was a very bold individual, but he didn't go forth in the boldness of his temperament. He went forth in the Spirit of God. He came first with humility, and then the Spirit of God gave him boldness. It's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? But really, that's the ones that God uses. Those that have no confidence in their flesh. Those that feel that they are a zero with a rim knocked off. That they're just a maggot on a piece of roadkill. Lower than a snake's belly in a wagon track. A nobody. That's where you start. That's where you start at for serving the Lord. You don't start with, you know, I remember when I was about a teenager and sitting in a congregational meeting, and I was thinking, you know, I was looking at the elders and deacons. I said, boy, I could do that job. Anyway, you know, I could do a lot better job than those guys. You know what that was? Well, stupidity on one part, but it was also youthful pride. And the Lord had to humble me. And if we want to be used of God, we have to be humbled. And he only uses broken things. He breaks us before he uses us. And so it's not the hot shots that God uses. I've shared this with people in that I went to school with at Bible school, who were the up and coming. I mean, they were the guys that were promoted by the school. Almost every one of them bombed out of ministry. It wasn't that they didn't have natural gifts or even spiritual gifts. But it's like you read your press clippings. You start believing in yourself rather than the Lord. And you gain your strength from him. See, that's what Paul's talking about in this passage. It's not about Paul. It's not about me. It's not my ministry. It's the Lord. In the Lord's ministry. And that takes humility, but with that humility comes great power and boldness. Because you're not promoting yourself. You're not excited about who you are and what you're accomplishing. You're excited about who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and what he's able to do for people. And that's why it's so encouraging talk to people. People that come out to be free, or people that come out here, and what's their hope? To become something? To be something? No, most of them are abject failures. They have nothing to bring but their sin. But that's true of all of us. You know that? You have nothing to bring to God. You don't bring anything to the table. What have you got that you have not received? Well, I worked hard. You know, I've done this, I've done that. You know, who gave you the ability to do those things? Who gave you your life? Who gave you two hands and a brain? Everything you have, every good and perfect gift comes from above. We don't earn or deserve anything. That's why we talk about grace. And did you read in the bulletin about the power plant? Dale probably, did you read that, Dale? The power plant, and we were talking about this a few months ago, about where do you store electricity? You don't store it. You make it, and you use it. And so the power runs through these lines to the places that need the power. And that's how God's grace is. You don't store it up. And that's why you need daily bread. It's just like daily food. We need daily food. I lost 2 pounds when Connie was gone. Sent her away for a couple more months, I'll be in shape. I'm glad she's back, though. I'm tired of cleaning house. Washing clothes, doing dishes. I used one cup the whole time she was gone, so I wouldn't have to wash it. What's that? Exactly. I have a greater appreciation for wives now. But what was I saying? We don't store power. We don't store grace. No, we come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need it every day. It's not just like once a week. You don't eat just once a week. You need to be in the Word of God every day. Feed your soul. We have fat bodies and skinny souls. Dennis was talking about the restaurant called Starvin' Marvin's. Who wants to go there? He lives next to a place called Fat Daddy's. That's a place I want to eat. Skinny cook isn't a good thing. Okay, the third thing involved was, well, we have extensive humility, expectant hope, extreme bravery, but he also involved entire submission, verse 20. That Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Word magnify, megaluno, means to make great. To make great. He says, I want to magnify the Lord in my body. By life or by death. Whatever the Lord's will was, that's what Paul wanted. Look over at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And again, we'll get insight into who Paul was here. By the way, the word magnified is used in Acts 19, 17. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, was made great, megaluno. And that was Paul's desire, that the Lord's name would be made great. Not Paul would become great, but the Lord. Verse 22 of chapter 20. He says, I see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, is that entire submission? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if I get beaten up. Doesn't matter if I get arrested. Doesn't matter if I get beheaded. As long as I can fulfill the Lord's will, I might finish my race. We don't determine our race. The Lord determines our race. Well, sometimes we get off the track, don't we? We get off the beaten path. We get off the race track that God has set for us, and we try to do it ourselves. We're going to figure out life on our own. Well, how does that work? It's like a train running off a track. Now, it's on the track, it does pretty well, doesn't it? Normally. But you get a train off the track. In fact, there's one up by between Babbitt and Highway, what is the one that goes up? One or two or whatever it is. You should know, Dale. You live up there. You got a place up there. What is it? What's it? You got the road from Babbitt that goes to, what is it? Yeah. And what's the road that goes from Babbitt to? Tomahawk? Yeah, Tomahawk. Well, someone said that there was a railroad. There used to be a railroad that went through there, I suppose, when everybody had railroads back in the logging days, but that a train actually, an engine fell into a swamp there. And it's still there. It's buried, they don't know how deep, in the ground. So that doesn't work very well when the train goes off the track. There was just a derailment recently, wasn't there, around here somewhere? And someone was telling me about that. Anyway, but Paul wanted to stay on the race course because he knew that he could not win the race. He could not receive the crown if he didn't stay on the track. And that's what he's saying there. I don't want to get off the track here. And it would have been very easy for him to run off the track when he's suffering this persecution, this opposition, this threats, this imprisonment. Wouldn't have been easy to just deny the Lord and retire. You know, that's that prayer that we would finish well. Because it's easy to run off the track. But Paul's life involved entire submission. And maybe the Lord is working in your heart to set you in a certain direction, and you're fighting it. You know the Lord's leading you this way, but nah, I don't want to go that way. And it's really a daily thing too, isn't it? When I start my day, am I willing to do your will, Lord? Or am I going to do my own thing today? So it involved entire submission. But his life revolved around one thing, actually. One person, and that was Jesus Christ. And that's what verse 21 is about. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's that song we tried to sing this morning, right? For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And this little short verse is one of the most powerful verses in all the scriptures. To me begins with to me, the direction of life. This was Paul's perspective. To me. What about you? What would you write to me? Would you write to me to live as Christ? Others may live for fishing, hunting, sports, popularity, power, prestige, money, houses, lands, relationships, and thrills. Paul says, to me, this is what I believe. This is how I live. To live. The reality of life. Robertson says the act of present living. It's a present infinitive. There's actually no verbs in this verse. There's two infinitives that are acting like verbals for you. What do you call that? Grammar people. Which probably there isn't any here, but if anybody interested. It's a present infinitive. Are you Greek students? John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But that's a present too. This is a present, which means you have it right now. When Jesus said, I come that you might have life, it's a present subjunctive, meaning that you can have it right now. But subjunctive means that there's a question mark there, whether you're going to have it or not, because it's the question mark is, am I going to receive it or not? Am I going to believe it or not? But it's there for the taking. It's not when you die you'll have life, it's you have life right now. That's the question. For to me to live is Christ. And of course, the is in italics because it's not in the original. So it's to live Christ. Christ and life are synonymous. Christ and life. He that hath the Son has life. So you either have or have not this morning. Either have Christ or you don't have Christ. And if you don't have Christ, you don't have life. You say, well, I'm alive here, I'm breathing. Hello. Well, you don't have divine life. You have physical life. But what about eternal life? Eternal life can be your present possession, but you need to receive it by receiving Christ. To as many as received Him. To die gain. Again, no verb there. To die gain. The word gain is used of interest on money. So he was gaining interest. And you gain interest on what you invest. The same thing. Well, what was he living for? He was living for Christ. What was he going to gain at death? Christ. More of Christ. And while he was on earth, the Lord was with him and in him spiritually, but someday Paul would be in his presence. That's what he says in verse 23. For I am hard pressed between the two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He would be receiving his inheritance and a reward from the Lord's hands. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Look at verse 13. Brethren, not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. Not only was he looking up, he was reaching forward. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was waiting for that call. He was waiting to appear before the Lord himself to receive that crown. Remember, he talked about that in 2 Timothy 4. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to, just like the emperor, when a person won a Olympic event, they would go up into the stands where the emperor sat, and the emperor would place upon their head a crown, a victory crown, not a diadem, a victory crown, a laurel leaf or wreath, the greatest honor that one could have, be crowned by the emperor himself. Well, Paul says, I'm looking for the day when the Lord Jesus, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, before whom every knee will bow, he is going to place upon my head a crown. And he would receive reward from his hand. But let's look at it a different way. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's put something else in that blank. For to me to live is money, and to die is gain. For me to live is houses and lands, and to die is, for me to live is hunting and fishing, and to die is, well, you put anything else in that statement other than Christ, and to die is losing all that you live for. That's the bottom line, isn't it? We lose everything. Like the rich man who died, and they said, well, how much did he leave? And they said, everything. He left everything. Paul said, when I die, I'm going to receive a reward from God's hand. I'm going to receive the very presence of my Savior, whom I've lived for. So he was looking upward, he was reaching forward. And for that reason, he could sit in jail, he could sit in prison, and he could rejoice in every situation. For all they'd endured only brought him greater glory. The more he endured, the more he was going to receive. So he could look at those negative things as positive things. So it's all how we look at it, isn't it? What's our perspective? What's our philosophy of life? What's your philosophy of life? What's in your wallet this morning? Well, how would you fill in the blank for me to live is? What do you get up in the morning and think about? You think about bringing glory to the Lord? You think about how you can advance the gospel, how you encourage others to live for Christ? No, we live awful selfish lives, don't we? How can I get another buck? How can I get this? How can I get that? How can I promote myself? How can I make people like me? How can I advance my career? Is Christ even in the equation anywhere? Or if he is he like on the sixth on the list? You have the life of Christ in you? And are you living the Christ life? Paul was living the Christ life. It's something that most people don't live. Even those that are believers don't live that way. We are selfish and inverted by nature, are we not? But think of this verse as we close. From Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That was Paul's philosophy of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.